right, Matthew chapter 27. And once again, just getting verse by verse, getting closer to Jesus hanging upon the cross. And we begin in verse 3 of Matthew 27. And it says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they say, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." So Judas obviously has watched Jesus being carried away. Now the latest steps that have been taken is to take him before Pilate. And so seeing all of this, the full weight of his betrayal has probably begun to soak in on Judas. We can't read his mind. We don't know what was going on there. But he is seeing that the Jewish leaders are, in fact, going to kill Jesus. And they're going to put him to death. And all they're waiting on now is the permission of the Romans, which will come through Pilate, the governor of that province. And it's just a few steps away from the reality of that taking place. And so verse 3 tells us that he repented himself. He's considered all this, and he repented himself. And that just simply means that he was remorseful. He regretted what he had done to the Lord Jesus. It wasn't a repentance that leads to salvation. Don't misunderstand that. There's nothing that indicates that he repented and turned to Jesus. It's not there, okay? But it was regret. And there's many people in life that experience feelings of guilt, sometimes profound guilt, and it brings on a great amount of emotional distress because of that guilt, but they still do not turn to the Lord for salvation. That's not uncommon at all. And clearly, that's the case for Judas. He did realize how horribly wrong he had been. There's no doubt about that. To some degree, every person has a built-in awareness of right and wrong. It may be a very low standard, but everybody has a certain awareness, even in prison system, and some of the bad of the worst of the worst have a standard of right and wrong. And it's, again, to some degree, it's a conscience, and it will produce, that conscience will produce feelings of guilt when we have violated that standard. But the more depraved a person becomes, the more debauched their behavior, the lower their standard becomes, their notion of right and wrong gets distorted, and what's right becomes lower and lower and lower. And they begin to rarely, when that standard gets so low, they rarely feel bad about anything. But that didn't happen here. That wasn't it at all with Judas. Judas did a very bad thing, and he's probably the worst deed that's ever been done in human history. There's no question about that. But it wasn't because Judas had a low standard of right and wrong that he did that. In fact, he had been an instrument of Satan, and the scripture very clear that Satan used him. But that didn't negate the fact that he still had a conscience. Enough so that he regretted his actions. You think about it, there are only 12 men in history that had the privilege of walking with Jesus while he was in the flesh for the entirety of his 3 years of ministry. And that he was one of those 12. Judas is one of those 12. No person besides those 12 have ever had so much exposure to God's perfect truth, so much exposure to the example of Jesus, his love, his grace, his compassion, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, all of these things. So if anyone should have known right or wrong, it should have been those 12. And so perhaps that is why Judas saw enough wrong in his actions that he feels bad about it. Again, I'm not in any way speaking in favor of Judas, but he had a standard of right and wrong and a conscience. And he says there in verse 4, he says, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Had Jesus been even a little bit fallible, if he had done just even some small wrongs, made some small mistakes, then perhaps Judas may have rationalized his decision and his actions. But like the religious leaders who struggled to find a charge against Jesus, Judas couldn't find anything legitimate, no legitimate fault in him at all. So as for the money that had been his probably the biggest motivator for him, it's a curse to him. He doesn't want anything to do with it. He wants to be rid of it. And you know, sin never delivers, does it? I mean, really and truly, it never satisfies what it had promised it would satisfy. It always leaves us empty. Now Judas is emptier than he's ever been, and that 30 pieces of silver is no more important to him than anything else, because he thinks that somehow he needs to get rid of the guilt, and his idea is that maybe he can reverse some of this and maybe make some kind of amends by returning the money. And the chief priest and the elders there, they wouldn't have any of it. They wouldn't help him. Second part of verse 4 says, and they says, "What is that to us? See thou to it." In other words, they had no more concern for Judas than they did for Jesus at this point. Now, when he had something to offer them, they had time for him. But now he's been a pawn in their hands, and it's over. And their lack of sympathy and concern probably just exacerbated the emotional stress that he was already experiencing. He's guilt-ridden. Verse 5 says, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed." So he desperately took the money, the 30 pieces of silver, what had enticed him before, and assuming, it says thrown down, assuming he threw it at the feet of the chief priests and the elders there in the temple floor. It doesn't specify exactly, but he did that. He threw it down as if that was going to help, as if somehow that was going to relieve his guilt. Somehow he could reverse some of this. But the truth of the matter is, a person can't put their sin away and distance themselves far enough from it to get away from the penalty of it. You just can't quit enough. You can't distance yourself enough from it to get away from the penalty. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Nothing can change that except our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only viable option for Judas at that time to deal with his guilt, to deal with his shame, or deal with his sin would have been for him to turn to the very one he betrayed, and that's the Lord Jesus. And he didn't do that. And he could have. He very well could have. Grace was still an option at this point. Jesus would have not turned him away. Jesus was available still. Had he been willing to even in prayer accept the Lord Jesus Christ, he wouldn't even have had to spoke to Jesus. He could have repented and in prayer accepted Jesus, and that was still an option. But he didn't, and he's because of that, the wages of sin were still with him. And so the Bible says he departed, the last part of the verse says, and went and hanged himself. So perhaps Judas thought that ending his life would somehow relieve him of the pain, the guilt, the shame, or perhaps the penalty for his actions, but he was eternally wrong, because what he did when he hanged himself was he sealed that penalty for his sins. Permanently, he made it permanent. He could no longer, there was no longer an atonement to be made for those sins. It was not available to him. And so when he hit the end of that rope, or whatever it may have been that he hanged himself, that was around his neck, it was in the books. At that point, it couldn't be turned back. It couldn't be repented of in the sense of repenting for salvation. And so he had regret, there's no doubt, or he wouldn't have taken his life. He had regret, but regret does nothing to save us. He had remorse, but remorse brings us no closer to forgiveness than anything else. And so what he lacked was a change of heart that would cause him to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And that just wasn't there. And so he stepped into the eternal realm, the realm of torment, through his actions of taking his own life. The Bible tells us over in Acts chapter 1, in fact, if you'll turn there really quickly, let's look at this verse because it's important for us to see. Acts chapter 1. I'm glad this is not a sword drill because I'm going page by page to get there. The older I get, the more I can, the less I can find these scriptures quickly. Acts chapter 1, I want you to notice verse 18. It describes the death of Judas, and it says in verse 17, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now the man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity." And watch this. This is the description that Acts gives us of his death. And it says, "And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Now, that would be a little bit confusing if we didn't combine the two texts. We got to know what the Gospels told us about him hanging himself. And in this the Apostle Peter speaking there, and he describes it in such a way that he fell headlong and burst asunder in his midst, and his bowels gushed out. And simply what that means, essentially, when he hung himself, we don't know exactly the details of it, but it's likely that when he hung himself, he probably used a tree or a limb that reached over a precipice, maybe, or a cliff, something along those lines, and he would have stepped off and hung himself, and either the rope broke or the branch broke, and he fell to his death. Okay, and that's what's being said there. Not to say that perhaps the fall killed him or the hanging killed him. We don't know, but we can deduce from that is somehow his weight hitting the end of that rope took him to the ground, and enough so that it ruptured him, and his internal organs spilled out. That's essentially what's being said there. Okay, pretty gruesome deal, but that's the way his fate was secured. And so, the really and truly everything about Judas's life was ugly, even the way it ended. Even the death that secured his fate was an ugly situation all the way. And the story doesn't end with Judas's suicide, because there were other culprits involved in that nasty agreement to betray the Son of God. And we begin in verse 6 and take a look at how they handled things. It says, "And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood.' And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field and the Lord, as the Lord appointed me.'" Now let me just, we won't get through all of those verses here, but by throwing the 30 pieces of silver at the temple floor, essentially was throwing it at the feet, it seems, of the other side of the agreement, the chief priest and the elders. He left them by doing that. They had told him, and says, "What is that to us? You see thou to it." In other words, we don't want that money back. But he just threw it at their feet and walked away, and of course went and hanged himself. But by doing so, he left them with a choice. He left them with how are they going to deal with this 30 pieces of silver? And it says in verse 6 there, the first thing they deduced was, it's not lawful to put them, the pieces of silver, into the treasury, because it was the price of blood. Now think about that for a moment. They said, it's not lawful. Now this is coming after an entire night of unlawfulness that they have practiced. Their treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've studied all along the way, I've given you point by point of what was unlawful about what they did. It was an unlawful arrest. It was an unlawful trial. It was an unlawful charge when they finally came up with one. It was an unlawful conviction, and it's going to be an unlawful execution, carrying out the death sentence, okay? And now suddenly they're sticklers for what's lawful or not. They're sticklers for what's legal or not. The law says that it can't go into the treasury. Because why? It says, they say in verse 6, it says, it is not lawful to put it into the treasury because it is the price of blood. Now, once again, in their own words, they're admitting their crime. They're, in their own words, they're saying that it's not lawful to use this because it's blood money. Basically what's being said there. Because it's blood money. Their own testimony is condemning them. They are admitting that it was money that was used to gain the conviction of a man in a capital offense that would put him to death. They've admitted it right there in their own words. The shedding of his blood was the shedding of innocent blood. They had to pay money to accomplish this, and this is the money they paid. Isn't it amazing how blinding sin can be and corruption can be? I mean, in fact, Jesus said it very clearly in Matthew chapter 23. He says, he's straining at a gnat and swallow a camel. And that's what they've done. They're straining at the gnats now. They swallowed the camel over in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then at the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest, and now they're on their way to Pilate, and they're swallowing the camel all the way there, and they're straining at this gnat, what to do with this money. And it gets even more absurd. They had no reservations whatsoever about paying Judas this silver out of the temple treasury when they were making the deal. They didn't have any reservations about that. But now suddenly, according to the book of the law, now they're going to obey the law and refuse to take the same money and put it back into the treasury. Once again, just it's the absurdity of sin. And people can be very, very creative in their justification of their actions, and then very, very self-righteous in trying to clean up what they've already done. And that's exactly what they're what's taking place here. So the question is now, what are they going to do with the money? We've already read the text. Next time we're together, we will discuss the potter's field and what's involved with that. Okay? Appreciate you guys very much. And let's go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thank you for being here and being faithful, and we will see you back here. Please pray for rain. Pray for that family, the Parrish family as well. Pray for the Busby family and their bereavement, and pray for rain, okay? See you back here Sunday. Bring somebody with you. We'll have a good day. All right. Ike, will you lead us in prayer?